This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Is found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is God's word.
I'd like you to take a moment and think about what was involved with your body in coming to church. Well, you probably started the day by opening your eyelids. And then at some point you turned, you moved your body and you turned out of bed and you put your foot into your sandals or slippers or whatever and got up and maybe went into the bathroom and took your hands and ran water and washed stuff off of your face that you didn't want anybody else in church to see that accumulates while you're sleeping. And then you decided that you wanted to eat breakfast if you did and you took food and you put it into your body and then you wanted to wash up and get ready for church. So you went into the bathroom again and you, maybe if you're a guy, you shaved. And, if you're a gal, you did your hair, you know, or in some way. And then you decided you would get into your vehicle and you hop into a vehicle and you take your hand and you turn a key or you press a button and you take your foot and you press a pedal and you are moving in thousands and thousands and thousands of ways to come to church. At some point you came in the door and you took your hand and you moved it up and down with another person who took their hand and moved it up and down and it was communicating something. And then you walked down into the center and you found a spot and you sat down in the pew. It's a wonderful thing the body is, but we don't give it much thought, do we? I mean, how much this morning since this point did you consciously think to yourself, I am going to take my arm and I am going to lift up this fork and I am going to jab it into this piece of food and I am going to put it into my mouth and I am going to chew this piece of food? But let me ask you a question. What if your ability to control your body was taken from you? You'd really be thinking about how much you had when you had control of your body, right? There's this condition called dystonia. It comes out in different ways, but it's a condition in which your body is subjected to involuntary movement, similar to like Parkinson's disease, in which the person is completely, in their minds, totally fine. Their cognitive abilities are there. But they don't have the ability to control, and their arms flail, and their head moves, and they're just shaking all around. It would be a very difficult life to live, right? Well, let's look at the opposite end of the spectrum. Imagine you had a condition called locked-in syndrome. Locked-in syndrome is something that can come from a stroke. You can suffer a stroke, and the result is your body, head to toe, completely locks. And you cannot make any movement, except maybe your eyes and your breathing. And maybe a little bit of a head motion. I read about this one young man, Howard Wicks. He was 16 years old. He was athletic. He had things going for him in the UK, and he suffered a stroke. And he contracted locked-in syndrome, and now he is stuck in a chair that he uses to move around, and he cannot talk, and the way he communicates is his eye movements look on a screen that goes to different letters to form words and sentences, and that's how he communicates. If you had locked-in syndrome, would you think about every single minute movement you used to be able to do at that point? Our body is able to produce actions and movement. We are able to go places. We are able to do things. We are able to work. We are able to move. It's a gift from God. Adam, when he was in the garden, was commanded by God to go into the garden and take your hands and dig into the soil and prune the plants and move this plant over here, dig it up and move it over there and harvest this crop and use it to eat, to keep your body going, and all these different things that Adam was commanded to do. And he was able to do it because of his body. Your body is a sacred tool which God has entrusted to you. And as a believer, he is the one who fills it. We talked about this last week, how God has purchased us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says that we can be sinful in our hearts. We can be sinful in our attitudes. We can be sinful in our desires. We can be sinful by having pride and greed and lying and lust and covetousness. But the Bible says we can also sin through our bodies. We can commit acts in our bodies that are sins, that are a result of a sinful heart. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 1, and you can see how the sinful man, through the sinful heart, grows to a state of total corruption, in which the Bible talks about their bodies being given over to uncleanness. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about the state of the unbeliever. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look at this. Therefore, because of this corruption, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. So because of the corruption and uncleanness of their hearts, he gave them up to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator, the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So the Bible tells us that because of the sinful, rebellious heart, God gave them over to that heart, and they therefore used their bodies in corrupt ways, and we see that all over. We see a nation, we see a society in which the body is a tool for unrighteousness, uncleanness, and selfishness. Self-interest, self-indulgence, self. But God gave us these bodies for His glory. So we as Christians have been purchased by God, filled with God, as we are the temple of God. So we now have to have our bodies sanctified, set apart by God. God needs to take our bodies and set them apart. Distinguish our bodies from the bodies of the people around us in how we act and how we move and how we present ourselves. There has to be a distinction. There has to be a set apartness. Does your body represent the God who fills you? In what you do, in how you use it, in where you go. That is what we're after. Last week was more about the appetites that we receive. This is about the actions that we take. How can we be sanctified in our bodies, as 1 Thessalonians says, through our actions? Well, first, we'll look at the Bible verse that Brother Todd read to us earlier in Romans chapter 12. If you turn there for a moment, Romans chapter 12, we have insights in how our bodies, through our actions, can be set apart for God's purposes. He says this in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. There's that holiness there. Present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Listen now. We are set apart when we are sacrificed. The first way our bodies become set apart through our actions is to be sacrificed. Be sacrificed. Your body that God has given you, He is commanding you and commanding me to sacrifice it to Himself. Now, when I hear that word sacrifice, I get in my mind certain images, certain pictures. I think of the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were made continually. You think of the bulls, you think of the rams, you think of the sheep, the animals that were slain. They were killed. They were slit their throats and the blood ran out and they were presented to God as a sacrifice. But you notice with those sacrifices, they killed them and they were dead when they were presented. They were living, but they became dead and they were presented to God as a dead sacrifice. But here in Romans, Paul is telling us not to be a dead sacrifice to God. He's telling us to be a living sacrifice to God. So the sense in there, in my mind, is that the giving of yourself and your body to God is not a one-time thing. In a sense, it is. When you're saved, you give your body to God. He comes and He fills it. It's His. But the encouragement here is that daily, moment by moment, we give ourselves, our bodies, over to God, sacrificing to Him continually. A living sacrifice. Look how Albert Barnes puts it. He says, the Jew offered his victim, slew it, and presented it dead. It could not be presented again. In opposition to this, we are to present ourselves with all our living, vital energies. Christianity does not require a service of death or inactivity. Now, just mind you, of course, we die to self, we're crucified with Christ, all that. But here, it demands a vigorous and active powers in the service of God the Savior. There is something very affecting in the view of such a sacrifice in regarding life with all its energies, its intellectual, moral, physical powers, as one long sacrifice, one continued offering unto God. An immortal being presented to Him, presented voluntarily with all his energies from day to day until life shall close, so that it may be said that he has lived and then died, an offering made freely unto God. Your life is continually to give over to God. Somebody asked Rockefeller once, how much money is enough? This rich man. And he looked and he answered and he said, just a little bit more. And in the sense, how much is it enough for you to give your body to God today? How much is it enough? And you say, just a little bit more. You're a living sacrifice. Moment by moment, giving yourself to God. When I worked at a restaurant, I had a coworker. I was a trainer of the new waiters and waitresses. I had a coworker who was also a trainer, and he and I both had a sense of humor, but it was very different. My sense of humor is funny because I attempt humor and fail, and so it's funny. His sense of humor was just funny and sometimes too far. But he would train these new people, and we had the coffee pot makers that would brew the coffee for all the customers, and they were hooked up to water lines that would come in for brewing. And the hot water lines would come through the coffee pot makers, and if somebody ordered tea, they'd have, you know, they have the red-handled hot water spout. You pull the handle, and hot water immediately comes out. The idea is you don't have to wait. It's there. And at the end of the shift, everybody was given certain responsibilities to pack up and clean up and all different closing work that we had to do. And so what he did to one of his trainees once is he gave her the task of draining the water out of the coffee pot brewer. And so she, not knowing any better, proceeded to take an urn and go to the coffee pot brewer and pull that red handle and fill it up with hot water. And then she'd walk over to the sink and pour it out. And then she went back to the coffee pot brewer and pulled the red handle and filled it up with hot water. And then she proceeded to pour it out. And then she went back to the pot and filled it up with hot water and proceeded to pour it out and continually. And he stood in the corner on the edge with his cell phone out, videotaping this. And eventually she got the idea that this was a trick. And in a sense, when I thought about that, I thought to myself, you know, I have this body that I have to live for the glory of God. And sometimes in my mindset, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, you sometimes God gives you victory and you have this point when you feel like, you know, I did what God wanted me to do. You know, He wanted me to serve this person and I served them. And there was a sense of satisfaction there. And He wanted me to refrain from engaging in this activity or refrain from indulging this appetite, or He wanted me to go and be with these people or something. And this sense of walking with the Lord, you have this sense of wellness and peace that comes knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. But then there comes a point in the day when you realize, all right, we did it. It was a good day. Now it's me time. And you come to the end of the day and you have this feeling of, now I get to do the things I want to do, right? I get to engage in the activities I like to engage in, and I get to spend my time the way I want to do it. But to be a living sacrifice, it's continual. It's constant. You come to the end of the day and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. What's next? What do you want me to do? Continually. He will give you those moments of rest, amen, but they're going to be His moments. Sometimes our bodies just are rebelling against us. When God wants us to do this or not do that, we have a sense of war with the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have this desire to do the will of the Lord. If we just stop in that moment and say, wait a minute, I'm being sacrificed, then we forfeit our right to ourselves and we entrust ourselves in the hands of God. And, you know, that might come about in somebody's life in so many different ways. My wife was telling me about a pastor that she knew who was really into running. He loved running. He was very athletic and he used to run often. And he told the story once how he was running and he was almost addicted to it. He was spending his time running and he would get to 1 mile and 2 mile and 3 mile and 4 miles and he was going and going and going. And the Holy Spirit told him, as he was running through the inner working of conviction, that he was giving too much of himself to this. That the Spirit was telling him, you are doing what you want me to do. This is not what I want you to do right now. And he had to actually force himself to stop because God wanted him to go back home and do something different. Now, I know for myself, that is not my personal experience in how I use my body, but the sense is that our bodies are given over to God. And there's a sense in which God will say to you, no more, or go there. And if we're being poured out like an offering continually, a living sacrifice, we will give ourselves to Him. As you trust in the Lord, you get saved and you give yourself to God. But daily, we must give ourselves to God, not for salvation, but for sanctification. Do you give your body to God as a living sacrifice, day by day, moment by moment? That is how we have a sanctified body. Secondly, the second way we have a sanctified body, let's look in Romans still. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We see here another instance in which we become sanctified in these bodies because our bodies are very strong in its willpower when the flesh is at war. This tool that we have, when the flesh is at work, there's this war. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 8, talking about the living according to the Spirit. In verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jump down to verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're walking in the flesh and the sinful nature, your body is used as a tool, as an instrument for sin. However, it says here in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, look at this, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in a sense, sin has killed us. We've died to God. There's this death being at work through our nature, into our bodies and out in the world. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that death is given life. And here it says resurrection life. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He gives life to your mortal bodies. These hands, these feet, these limbs, these eyes, these ears, everything that you have was given over to death, had died, was given for sin, it was an instrument for unrighteousness. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, it is given over for life and righteousness. So secondly, to be sanctified in our bodies, not only must we be sacrificed, we must be Spirit-filled. We must be Spirit-filled. Our bodies must be filled with the Spirit continually. I understand you receive 100% of the Spirit when you're saved, but the Bible does command us in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. The continual allowing of God to move in our bodies to live out the life He wants us to live. You may feel like, I don't have the power to obey, resist temptation. I don't have the power to get up and do what I know God wants me to do. And that's true. But through faith in God, He fills you with power through these mortal dead bodies so that you can use your body as an instrument for righteousness. I have a desk fan in my office. When it gets hot in there, I plug it in and I turn it on and it spins. If I don't plug it in, it doesn't spin. I can turn it on, it does nothing. It has to be plugged in to receive power, to spin, to cool me off. You need to plug yourself into God daily, moment by moment, through prayer, obedience. The spirit life comes out and your body is doing what God wants you to do. Are you giving yourselves over to God so that He may fill you and use you? Amen? In Plymouth, Massachusetts, when we visited there, there's this a place called the Jenny Grist Mill. They renamed it to the Plymouth Grist Mill. But it's an old-fashioned water mill with a river running by it. And this old-fashioned water wheel made of wood spins and turns. And it pushes the water. And the water turning the wheel produces the power to grind the grain inside. And you and I, as we give ourselves to God, He comes like a river and He turns us and we are active in obedience. Roger Morlang said this, "The life-transforming power of the coming kingdom is accessible to all believers, but its actual effect in an individual's life depends on the extent to which that individual is open and submissive to its influence." The power of the Spirit is not a relentless moral force asserting its way in our lives, irrespective of our wills. Its potential to change our lives depends on just how fully we yield to its influence. So the choice is always there. Will we allow our life to be dominated by the sinful nature or controlled by the Holy Spirit? The decision you make to wake up when you're in bed and your alarm goes off, the decision to wake up, you know God wants you to get up, right? You know God wants you to get out of bed. And you feel like the flesh is dominating you through sleepiness, perhaps. Ask God in that moment, yield to the power of the Spirit, and there will be a movement of the water wheel, a stirring of your soul that animates your limbs and gets you out of bed. Similarly, you may want to stay up and do this or that and engage in this activity and that activity, but God may be telling you, you need to go to bed. You need to get some rest. I want you to go to bed now. And you say, I don't have the power to stop. But through God's Spirit working in your life, He can turn the water wheel of obedience and He can get you to where He wants you to be so that you can rest. God may be moving you to eat. God may be moving you to refrain from eating. God may be moving you to go. God may be moving you to stay. Whatever God wants you to do in that moment, you might have a war at work in your will. But when we yield into the Spirit, that water wheel moves according to His will. Your body is like a vehicle driving down the road. And unless the Spirit has the capacity to hold the steering wheel, it's just going to go wherever it's going to go. And if you don't let the Spirit work in your life, eventually you're going to drive into the ditch. Amen? Eventually that temptation will come and you're going to be off the road. Amen? But if you yield to the Spirit, He takes the steering wheel and He puts you in the place He wants you to be. Does God have a hold on your body? Is God filling you with the living water to turn your wheels? You must be Spirit-filled. You must be sacrificed. And thirdly, you must be a steward. You must be a steward. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about how we must eventually give an account for what we do in and through the body that He has given us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you will in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Praise God, we have another body coming. Amen. Because we get weak, we get tired, we get burdened by the difficulties and pains of this body. There's the promise of a new body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We would love to just depart from this body to be with Jesus, knowing one day we'll have a new body. But here it says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Here it is in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Paul is telling us that God has given you this body as a tool to do his will. And what you do in this body, the deeds you do in this body, we must give an account for. The actions that we take have consequences. We could bank on eternal security, but I tell you, in heaven, equality of opportunity does not mean equality of outcome. Amen? The security of eternal life is not the same as the security of eternal legacy. I want to say that again. The security of eternal life is not the same as the security of eternal legacy. You have eternal life when you trust in Jesus, but your body and what you do and your actions and your thoughts are leaving a legacy. And that legacy we must give an account to God for. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? But after forgiveness comes the work He's given us to do. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. For good works, and we must give an account to God for what we do in these bodies. You can think of it this way. Imagine that somebody owns a taxi service, and they give you a taxi, and they say, this is your vehicle, you have to maintain it, you have to use it, and you have to do your job. You didn't earn the taxi, you didn't earn the job, but you receive it. And you take that taxi, and now you have the task of doing what the owner wants you to do. But it's yours to maintain. And imagine that there's somebody who takes this taxi, and they just don't care about the interior, the exterior. They don't care how it looks. They don't wash it. They don't take the salt off in the winter, and they just ruin it. It doesn't matter. And they're going about and they're driving people and it's just, they don't care. And eventually it deteriorates and it falls apart and it crumbles. Then you have the other extreme. You have this other person who they're waxing it and they're making it shiny and they're taking the little wheels off and they're putting big wheels on. And they're taking those struts and they're raising it up. And they're repainting it and putting all fancy decals on and they're not giving anybody rides. They don't allow anybody in. They don't want anybody to sit down on their nice new interior seats, and they just make it all nice and shiny, and they bring it to the shows to show off to everyone else and to show all the shiny features that it has. But newsflash, it's a taxi. And they're not bringing anyone anywhere. And then you have the other one who receives this taxi, and they realize they're supposed to bring people places, and so they're driving down the road, and there's this individual who waves them down, and they come on in, and they've got a cup of coffee, and they're going down the road, and the person accidentally spills the coffee, and they apologize, and no, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And they, when they get home, they clean it up, and then they go to, and they find the next person, and they try to keep it clean inside for the people who are going to use it. And they drive it, and when the oil change needs to be done, they do the oil change. But they're driving people, and then they realize that they get a phone call from the owner, and the owner wants them to go off-roading in the jungles to bring people places. And so they take their taxi and they go and they're bouncing up and down on the paths of the jungles and they're driving through and they're ruining their struts and they're ruining their wheels. But they were told to bring that person to that location, so they're going to do it. And so they do it. You see the difference? The point of being given a taxi and to work for the taxi owner is to do the job and do it well. And this is what happens with our bodies. In our nation, in our society, we have two temptations of extremes. We have the first temptation of extreme, which is self-indulgence. Indulge the body, please the body, fill the body with what pleases it and pursue whatever feels good. And it causes a ruining of the body. But the other extreme is self-preservation. I'm going to preserve the body because it's mine. And I want it for me. And I want to enjoy this life as long as I can. And so I'm going to preserve it and make sure it's squeaky clean for myself. And God says, I gave you a taxi. So I want you to take care of it. I want you to use it for my purposes. And where I tell you to go, go. And if I tell David Brainerd, who has tuberculosis, and he's dying, and everybody tells him, don't go there, you're going to die, you're going to ruin your health, and he says, I'm going because God told me to go, and he goes to the Native Americans, and he shares the gospel, and he dies. He drove his taxi where God wanted him to go. He didn't pursue self-indulgence. He didn't pursue self-preservation. He drove where God wanted him to go. So here it is, brothers and sisters. Are we stewards of our taxis? Are we stewards of our bodies? Taking care of what God has given us to do His will. Going where He wants us to go. Doing what He wants us to do. We want, at the end of our lives, we want our bodies spent, not for ourselves, but for the one who gave them to us, knowing that we will receive a new body. Brothers and sisters, to have a sanctified body, it must be sanctified through sacrifice, through being spirit-filled and being stewards. And take hope, because one day, although this body is fallen and broken, although this body is filled with sinful desires and aches and pains and diseases, here's the promise I'd like to close with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the promise of new life, a new body, new power today. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray you would help us, Lord, to walk the path of sacrifice for you, living moment by moment. I thank you that Jesus sacrificed his own body when he came into this world and took on human flesh, took on the likeness of sinful flesh, lived a holy life, died on the cross for our sins. He gave his body. He gave everything to save us, If somebody here this morning has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, dear God, I pray that they would see that they need you, that they are sinners and lost without you, headed for hell, headed for condemnation, but that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for their sins. I pray they would call on the name of the Lord, trusting in you alone and not in their own works. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that when we leave this building today, we would act as the set apart body of Christ in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.